these things by way of review. So I'll bring a message on the local church, and that message will serve as a lead-in then to our church meeting, as I believe it is necessary for us to constantly review some of these things. You know, in the Word of God, there is a constant review. That's why we have the Lord's Supper, this due in remembrance of me, and because we need that remembrance over and over again. The book of Deuteronomy has so much material that was before, because God's people need to be reminded. So we're going to look at some of the truths about the local church, and then we'll have a hymn, sing the hymn, and if you are not a member of this church, and you would like to leave at that time, maybe some of the youngsters have homework. I have a feeling the next part is going to go for a while. They could go in the back, like my daughter is going to, and do their homework. And others who would like to can leave. You don't have to be a member to stay and observe. If you would like to watch us conduct a church meeting, you are certainly welcome. But when we have that hymn, and we have everybody stand to sing, then those that need to go can go at that time. All right, I want to give you just some basics about the local church that you should know, but that we should always have in our mind. Number one is the purpose. The purpose of the local church. I'm not going to give you every purpose of the local church, but I want to give you a main purpose. A main purpose. There are other purposes besides this, but this is a main purpose of the local church. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We know this as the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. A lot of people make this like this is that's for missionaries, but Almighty God established the local church, and the local church then is the one that carries these things out. Now, it says to go and to teach all nations. You need to teach them the way of salvation so that they can get saved. And it says baptize. If they get saved, they need to get baptized. That's the next step. And then in verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So all three of these parts a local church ought to do. They need to be active in evangelism, getting people saved. That always ought to be uppermost on our mind. And then trying to get them baptized, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What's that? The Word of God. Teaching them the Word of God so that they will observe. It says observe all things so that they will see that they need to do those things. So this is one of the very basic purposes of the local church, is evangelism, baptism, and then obedience to all things. And that covers everything then in the local church and everything in the Christian life. We ought not to leave out any of those things. Some churches just think that they're supposed to teach people already saved. Some churches act like the only thing they got to do is get people saved and baptized, but they're given all together in one lump. That's the purpose. Then the pattern. The pattern for doing this is found in Acts chapter 1. So if you turn over to Acts chapter 1, see the pattern that the local church has to go by in carrying out the Great Commission is seen in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord also said this just before he went back into heaven. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He says you'll receive power. That's the Spirit of God. When you're saved, the Spirit of God comes upon you, gives you all the power necessary to do the work. The Lord gives you all the power necessary to do the work. The only thing you have to do is appropriate that power. It is to walk in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You walk in the Spirit, you tell others, you keep working at that, and you will see that power at work. It's not just to some people have a whole lot more of it than others. Those that it might seem to are probably those folks who have appropriated that power. We all have the power to do that, to be witnesses. And then the pattern is given to us here, and it says, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, what is the church supposed to do? The Lord has already said to go and teach all nations, but here's a pattern in which it was to be accomplished. First, the saved people started a local church in Jerusalem. And then the next step was for them to go into all of Judea. Jerusalem was a city. Judea was a province around about that city, like we might consider a city and then a state, being in a state. Samaria would be the next state over, and then it says to the uttermost part of the world. So the way that it was done, first Jerusalem, then it spread out from Jerusalem, then it went to Samaria, and then it went to the uttermost part of the world. Now, the disciples didn't always do that voluntarily like they should. The Lord had to use persecution to get them out there. But that is the Lord's pattern. We ought to use the same pattern. We start here and we try to branch out. We actually did branch out. We branched out to Plymouth, and now one of our people is over in Lebanon. And so this is the pattern that the local church ought to have, getting out further and further to get the gospel out where it is needed. So we've seen the purpose of the local church, the pattern of the local church, and now we want to look at particularly the administration of the local church. In other words, who runs the local church? First thing is Christ is the head of the local church. The Word of God says, as Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 5:23. As Christ is the head of the church. So there's no doubt about who is the head. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, under the Lord, we have the pastor's rule. So if you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to really answer the question that a lot of folks always wonder about, really, who is the authority in the local church, who runs the local church. And we're going to look at that from Holy Scripture and see what Scripture says. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. These are two tremendous verses and necessary for the local church, because the apostle says, we beseech you, brethren. In other words, beseech means I beg of you, brethren, to do these things. What are you supposed to do? Know them that labor among you. Now, what does it mean, labor among? The Word of God says he gave some pastors for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what it means, labor among. Those that are doing those things, he gave some pastors, Ephesians 4:11-12, to know them, and they are over you in the Lord and admonish you. The next verse says that we are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, because of what they're doing. They are doing what the Lord has asked them to do in running the local church, in teaching the Word of God, and they are to be esteemed for their work's sake. Maybe not because they're the most lovable person in all the world. I say that because I'm not the most lovable person in all the world. My wife thinks so, but I don't know how many others do. And then the next part of verse 13 says, and be at peace among yourselves. This is very important. We want to be at peace among ourselves. And so we see the necessity of that is if we have these things in right order, because I think most people have trouble thinking that anybody is over them. A lot of folks have trouble with bosses and other things like that. But it says, you know, if you do these things and esteem them, you know that they're over you. It says, be at peace among yourselves. So it's important to the peace of the church. We realize who is the authority in the church. The church is not a democracy. It is not a democracy with membership forming policy. It is not, it cannot be found in the Word of God. I guess many Baptist churches think that's the way they ought to run, but that's not what the Word of God teaches, and we're going to do it the way the Word of God says. The church is really, it is like a corporation. The head of the corporation is Christ, and the administrative assistant is a pastor. He is the steward. You know what a steward was in Bible times, don't you? That was a man that the lord of the estate, he would put a man over to take care of the affairs of how his home and his business and those things were run. Well, that's what a pastor is like. He's like an administrative assistant, and especially for the Lord who is not physically present. Maybe a Lord who had a great deal of businesses and homes and things like that would count on his stewards in different places. And we know that our Lord is not physically present, so he has assigned stewards over those works. Now look, please, at 1 Timothy 5:17. Just a few more pages. You're right near it. Let's keep going. What I did was I tried to put these in order of the book. Not perhaps in order of what would be best for my outline, but in order of the book, so it'll be easy to turn to. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So the word of God speaks about the elder. We've spoken many times that the word elder and pastor and bishop, found in the King James translation, all have to do with the same person or office, elder, pastor, bishop. So it says the elders that rule well. And so the Word of God shows that the elders ought to rule well. It says they're counted worthy of double honor. Now, double honor, I believe that the first meaning there would seem to be pay, because of verse 18, which says, "For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." But I also believe the Lord is precise. He could have used another word for honor and used another word for pay, but I believe it does mean pay, but it also means honor, and so that folks ought to give the pastor that honor. It says, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. That would be particularly that pastor in the church that is doing the most of the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. All right, we're seeing a number of things about the pastor. He is to rule the church. And then another thing about the pastor is he must be strong. If you turn over to Titus, the book of Titus, so we're in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Titus 1, this giving qualifications of the pastor. And the next thing you know, this is how it ends up, the qualifications of the pastor. We'll not read them all. We're only touching on some of these things for time's sake tonight. Titus 1, 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Now, that shows that the pastor is a man that has to be educated in the word. He can hold it fast as he has been taught. Somebody taught him. He should have been educated in the Word of God so that when somebody else comes along that's troublesome, that he can hold fast, and he's got to be able to do more than hold fast. Notice what he's got to have the skill to be able to do. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. And so, in other words, the pastor has to be educated enough in the Word of God. He's got to know the Word of God enough so that he can use the Word of God to bring out the arguments to convince those that are mixed up on doctrine or that are compromisers or any kind of thing that could be a problem in the church by doctrine. The pastor has to be able to do it. So he has to be strong to do that. We see in our times that, you know, most of the pastors you run against don't ever do these kind of things. They just wouldn't think of causing waves, and that's because they are not strong enough, and the best thing for them is to be run out of the ministry because they're not strong enough to do the job they are supposed to be, that God says is even their qualification. All right, then he must be strong. Now, let me give you a few more verses that show you the number of times in the Bible that it shows that the pastor has the rule over the church. Hebrews chapter 13. I said I'd just, so you just keep turning, go to Hebrews chapter 13. It would have been better to put this in the outline up above, but I thought it would be easier for you to turn the pages this way. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, conversation means manner of life. Remember them, they have the rule over you, those that have spoken unto you the word of God. Supposed to follow their faith, observing that their life is such that it's worthwhile to follow their faith. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is profitable for you. So you can see that those that have the rule, where are the ones that speak the word, and then you might say, why obey? Why do you have to obey the pastor? And I might just say this before I answer the question. You know, usually when you're talking about things like that, people are out there and their mind is cranking and say, I wonder what he's going to tell us tonight that we have to obey. Well, I don't think you probably have to worry about that, because I don't have anything here that I'm going to do tonight that we're going to perhaps make any particular decision on. I'm not going to bring anything up, and I'm not going to impose anything at all on you tonight. So fear not. I'm just teaching what the Word of God says. And most of you know me, know that I haven't been getting up there and saying, well, you're going to do this, you're going to do this, you're going to do this. I haven't been doing that. I think you know that. All right. Now, why do you obey the pastor? Word of God says, because the pastor is instructed to watch for your souls, and the reason is he is accountable. I am accountable to Christ for your souls. And I think that's one of the hardest things in the pastorate that folks don't know, don't understand, and we don't expect them to, and we don't want you to cry for us. But you know, as you see people struggling, as you see people falling away, different things like that, they're very hard. You have to ask yourself, have I done everything? Have I done everything right? Have I done what I could to rescue so-and-so from themselves, from the world, from the flesh, from the devil? It's very hard to see people fall away or people get out of sorts in any way. It's very frustrating. And so we pray a great deal about it. We try to pray with all of our heart that they might get restored to the Lord. But the Word of God says obey them because they are responsible to Christ. And so every pastor is going to have to stand before Christ. If you're not a pastor, you'll have to stand before Christ, and He will reward you according to those things that you did good while you were here. Every pastor is going to have to stand before Christ, and that's going to have to be accountable about each person in which he taught the Word of God and tried to bring along. It staggers the imagination, but that's why the Word of God says that they are to obey the pastor. All right, next thing I'd like to look at, as far as the pastor, we've seen now the Word of God teaches that you're to obey the pastor as a rule over you, but there are limitations. And so let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll look at limitations. The elders which are among you, I exhort, to whom also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. Now notice, we're going to pick out some things. Verse 2 says, feed the flock. That means to take care of them, to give them what is necessary. You know, the picture there is of a shepherd taking care of his sheep. How does he take care of his sheep? He sees to it that they get to the place where they'll have enough food and where they'll have enough water, and then he's also in charge of their protection and so forth. All this is incorporated here. Feed the flock. That's a responsibility. It says take the oversight of it. In other words, you watch over the whole flock and see to it that everything is run well. And then it says in verse 3, neither as being
lords, but examples. So here's the limitation. Word of God says, obey those that have the rule over you. But then it says to those that do have the rule, it says specifically to them, neither as being lords over God's heritage. In other words, you don't rule with an iron hand running around telling everybody what to do. You see, a feudal lord, if you have studied the Middle Ages ever in your life, somebody like that, they might be considered a lord. They would, they could enforce unfair labor upon the people while they did nothing at all. Well, they did absolutely nothing and just benefited by the other people's labor. A feudal lord could have done that. Word of God is saying you can't do that. Word of God is saying you're not to be that. You're not to lord it over the people. Just because God has said that you have the rule, you're not to lord it over them. And you're to be an example to the flock. In other words, they ought to see in the life of the pastor those leadership qualities that they are glad to follow. Now, in the local church then, these are things we need to know. Everybody who is saved here tonight, we all are equal heirs of glory. All are equal heirs. All are equally loved. All have equal access to the throne of Almighty God. All those things are in equality. I don't have more glory than you have, but I have an office. So some have an office for the benefit of Christ's flock, but not particularly for their own benefit. Now, another area that we can see then as far as how the church works is this. The one pastor, the leader, this is more than one pastor in most churches of any size, but one pastor, the leader, can make spiritual decisions. We see that from the example of James over in the book of Acts. So now we'll have to turn back. Book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts 15. Now, if you know anything about the book of Acts, you know that there were some problems. There were some doctrinal problems. And so they had a meeting at Jerusalem because of the doctrinal problems. And everybody came to the meeting. The Apostle Paul and Peter and all those. The basic problem was, after you got saved by faith, did you impose circumcision on the people who were saved? That was, and was that necessary in the matter of salvation? Which, of course, we know that it was not necessary. But they had the problem, and so they met together. Now, I want you to notice that the two most prominent names in the book of Acts are Peter and Paul. They're the two most prominent names. They are at this meeting. But you're going to notice that they are not the one who makes the decision, but later they concur with that decision. Okay, we'll start at verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. In other words, Paul and Barnabas, they said their peace. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Now I want you to notice the authority that this man has there in the church at Jerusalem. "Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written." Now we're going to stop right there. James is going to make a decision. I want you to notice what it's based on. But he's the one making the decision. It's not Peter. It's not Paul. He's the one that's making a decision. And most men say, well, James was the pastor there in Jerusalem. The Bible doesn't say that, but seems to indicate that. But he's going to make a decision, and it's based on two things. Number one, it's based on Peter's testimony. Verse 14, "Simeon hath declared." Based on his testimony, but it's then finalized on the foundation of the Word of God, verse 15, "and to this agree the words of the prophets." All right? So he's making a decision, His decision is that Peter gave testimony, and that agrees with the Word of God. Now, if the testimony doesn't agree with the Word of God, then it's got to be thrown out. But in this case, the testimony of the man who was with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years was the same as the Word of God. And so he makes a decision based on the testimony and the Word of God. So he makes a spiritual decision, and then we're going to see that others concur. They don't take a vote of everybody there. And you get great men there, like Paul and Barnabas and Peter, and no doubt many, many other great men of God were there. But they don't take a vote. The man makes a decision, and they concur. Notice verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is, this is his decision, isn't it? My sentence is that we trouble not them which are among the Gentiles who have turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, so forth. See, then pleased it the apostles and the elders as James had made this decision. I might say, people always get confused at this, so this isn't in the message, but I have to say it. Things strangled and from blood. That should mean that it has nothing to do with blood transfusions. I know that because I don't see the word blood transfusion there or anything like it. It means that you're not supposed to eat an animal that you strangle to death and the blood is still in it. You should always bleed the animals because we are not supposed to eat the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's what that means. All right, so you see then how decisions can be made in a church. And now the next thing I'd like to get to is church vote. Somebody might say, well, we read all those verses. It says the pastor has the rule. Why then do we have church members vote? There's two reasons why we do it in this church. First reason is that Scripture gives some instances of that. It gives some instances of. Now, actually, there's only one clear-cut time as opposed to all the times it says the pastor has the rule. Look at that, please. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And we're taking you very quickly through a number of things here. I hope you realize I can't give you all the ins and outs of every instance, but Acts chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of the honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Here's a pattern for the church. There was a problem in the church in that the widows were not being taken care of. They used to be taken care of in the temple, but the local church was set up, the widows weren't being taken care of, and the temple didn't want anything to do with them anymore. And so the apostles realized that they couldn't do those kind of jobs and keep to preaching the gospel and to prayer and so forth as they were supposed to do. So they said to the whole church, it must have been a huge church. This might have been one of the reasons. You know, they said to the whole church, that people have figured out there were 20,000 or more people in that church. If that was the case, and it probably was, you can well understand, they said, well, you look for some guys in the church. We don't know everybody. You look for some people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, lots of folks. There may be groups of different folks in an assembly that big. They could find some men who qualified, filled with the Holy Spirit, who could do that work. And seven were chosen. We call those the first deacons because they were doing a deacon type of job, even though Acts chapter 7 doesn't call them deacons. It is apparently the same thing. They take care of the physical necessities in a local church so the pastor can preach the Word of God. We've always had good success in this church. I pray that we always do. Now, how was it taken care of? Verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, and so forth. They chose. And apparently, the church chose these particular men. And so that's the one instance. There is another instance in the Word of God. It is a little bit less clear, but nonetheless, it's clear to me. And that's in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. says this, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed and fasting and so forth. I want you to notice it says, they had ordained them elders. Now, this is really a corker, because the literal meaning of had ordained in the original language means by the raising of hands. Now, the first time I read a guy that said that, I said, how can that be? How can that be? It doesn't look right to me. So I just studied that thing out, and that's what it means. And one of the ways sometimes that you know something really means that for sure, one of the ways you know for sure is you find a commentator. You know what a commentator is. That's the guy that writes Bible commentaries. Okay? You find a well-known commentator who is known for good accuracy, but you find him in some other church than the kind we believe in. You find him in other words, you find a fella whose church does not ordain the elders and pastors by the raising of hands. They may do it by a presbytery or a synod or something like that. You see, you find somebody like that, and you go to that, and you see how they explain that Greek word. That's what I did. And you know what I found? I found fellas saying, well, the way they did it then was by the raising of the hand, because that's what that word means. Okay? So that tells me that must be what it means. And if that's the way it means, that's the way we do it. And that's the way we've done it in this church. So they chose them. The ordaining then was by the raising of the hands that the people said, that's the person we believe meets the qualifications to be an elder or a pastor. So I see two times in the Word of God when there are church votes, when they're for deacons and when they're for pastors. So the membership apparently seems to vote only for administrators of the local church. Then, when they do that, the administrators are supposed to administrate. But we have more votes than that. Now, why do we do that? The reason is, I chose to administrate that way because it seems fitting from Scripture. Just my feel of Holy Scripture, of the priesthood of every believer, and so forth. I believe that it's fitting that church members vote on various kind of things. I believe it makes for good checks and balances to determine God's will. I don't feel like I am the last word on God's will. There's a lot of people that act like they are. And sometimes folks that haven't been saved very long act like they are the last word on God's will, especially when it comes down to the only things that they want to do. I feel this way. I feel that on certain very important issues, that if I can't answer somebody's objection to it, if I can't satisfactorily answer an objection, now sometimes you can't answer an objection because a person will not be answered. You understand that there are blockheads in the world. But if I can't satisfactorily answer a person's objection to a certain thing, here's how I think. I think, well, the Lord perhaps had it that way, you see, if I can't answer it, to stop this thing. It may be that somebody thinks of something dangerous about a situation that I don't think of. And so that's why I bring it up. And if a person brings up an objection, and maybe they tend to be a blockhead, and I can't convince the rest of the people, that should convince me that maybe that isn't the way to go. So we have always tried to have a general unity. We realize that there are usually going to be a few people here and there not going to vote for certain things for some reason or other. But we desire unity in all that we do. And so that's why I have church votes on certain things along the way. I believe that the administrative part of the church ought to administrate. But I believe there are certain things that ought to be brought to the attention of everybody. So let's review and apply this. The workings of the local church. The purpose. the purpose. We try to keep that uppermost. You want to be an important part of the local church? Nobody should ever say, well, I don't feel like there's much that I can do in that church. You never say that. Because the most important thing done in the local church is that you're trying to lead somebody to the Lord and disciple them. That is so far above everything else. Nobody should ever say that. They say, so they never ask me to sing. Well, you know, if you've got a beautiful voice and you're faithful, we'll ask you to sing. But they never ask me to sing. Yet there's something more important than that, and that is we need to get people saved and disciples. And you say, they never asked me to sweep the floor. Well, there must have been an oversight. But, it's more important to get people saved and get them discipled, though sweeping the floor is important, and so forth. And so nobody should ever say, I don't feel like a very important part of that church, because you can get out there and start doing the most important part of the church. Okay, so that's the purpose. The pattern, we show the pattern of outreach as it works out. And then administration. Christ is the head, then the pastor, the deacons, and in some cases, votes. And so, the way that we do things, to boil it down a little bit more, is I make decisions in many, many areas, especially in spiritual areas, and as I get that from what James did, Ken and I, Ken Brooks and I, confer on many, many things. Then the deacons make decisions in which I am consulted whether those things are all right in case there's something I think of. But the deacons have a certain job to do, and we let them do their job. But they report to me and say, we need to do this, or we need to do that, or we need money for this, or we need money for that, and so forth. And so we try to let them administrate there, of course, with the pastor ultimately being over it if that is necessary. And then the last thing is that the members vote. So that is the workings then of the local church very briefly and in a nutshell. Let's bow together for prayer. As our heads are bowed, I'd just like to give an opportunity that maybe there's somebody here tonight and you are not the member of a local church. If you're not the member of a local church, you ought to be. But the first thing you need to do is get saved to be in a local church. And you can certainly get church membership in loads of different churches. But the only church membership that's right before God is when you get saved. Then later, you become a church member because you were saved. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, you're not sure you're saved. And you know down your heart that you're not saved, but you'd like to be. If that's true of you, would you raise your hand and let me know? I say, preacher, I don't believe I'm saved, but I'd like to be saved. I'd like to know I'm saved. Would you raise your hand up? Is there anyone? Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that we might remember these things and do them according to Thy will and look to Thee for blessing. We pray, Lord, that there's folks here not saved. We pray that these things might be impressed upon their hearts so they need to get saved, and they might get saved very quickly. And now, Lord, we pray that Thou would bless us as we discuss and look at some things that have to do with this church and the running of this church, and we'll just trust Thee for all blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.